Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We spent the last three or four broadcasts now talking about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and particularly verse 10, where we read, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And we're going to go back and look at this whole issue a little more thoroughly, and also move on to the subsequent verses, which I think help to explain what this text is saying. But bottom line is this: the genuine faith is a confessing faith. Genuine faith is a confessing faith. A faith that saves is a faith that confesses Jesus Christ openly. But the sequence and what applies to what, that's what we've been dealing with, and we talked about it on the broadcast yesterday, and we'll take it up again today. But let me just step back two or three steps and view the forest before we get back into the trees. And I would like to remind you that the most common forms of modern evangelism are designed to produce a confession, apparently in the hope that in doing so they will induce faith. The act of believing in Jesus Christ is thought to be caused primarily, if not exclusively, by an act of the human will. So, the reasoning goes, if we can persuade men to make a decision for Christ, that is, to exercise their wills in a Christward direction, we can get them saved. And to that end, a number of useful techniques are employed, none of which can be found in the Bible. And I'm thinking of techniques like raising hands and walking an aisle and kneeling at an altar and going to an inquiry room. Now, I recognize that many of these techniques are not as popular today as they were two or three decades ago. They have not disappeared, but they have receded into less common use because now there are other techniques which are thought to be more in keeping with modern trends than these. These are thought to be a bit too old-fashioned by some. But unfortunately, the changes in techniques that we're seeing today don't seem to have anything to do with a better understanding of the Bible and a sounder comprehension of salvation and of sound biblical theology, but have more to do with an attempt not to offend people, to even be more subtle and more user-friendly in the way we go about our evangelism. But anyway, for many years, these techniques have been employed for nearly 200 years now. These have become quite popular. And the idea is for someone to know, to go to an inquiry room, for example, for someone to show you how to be saved. And I put that "how" in quotation marks. For someone to show you how to be saved. Or, in other cases, to know for sure that you are saved. Either to show you how to become a Christian or how to have assurance of salvation. And the purpose for going to an inquiry room is to give an individual personal worker the opportunity to bring the inquirer to some definite, definable, and reportable decision. To get them to pray the prayer and so forth. Something you can put your finger on and say, this is the time, this is the place, now we know for sure that this person is a Christian. And so prevalent are these techniques among Christians that many of God's people have difficulty giving any kind of testimony of salvation if they can't link it to something like this. Even people who have been taught better and should know better seem still to have this instinctive desire many times to have a particular time and place that you can identify with some individual, and in that way to be assured, in your heart at least, and to the satisfaction of those that you are testifying to, that some transaction took place and is genuine. And often the follow-up on this is to confess immediately before the congregation, after you have satisfied the personal worker, then to go immediately before the congregation and publicly confess your faith in Christ. And these methods seem to be based upon the proposition that confession triggers faith, or at least is helpful in triggering faith. But as we've seen in Romans 10:10, the Bible actually teaches it the other way around. Faith triggers confession. It's not confession triggers or solidifies faith, though actually I think the confession does help to strengthen our faith. But a confession made from the lips without faith in the heart is useless because it saves no one. In fact, a confession from the lips without genuine faith in the heart is, and here's the problem with this all, as far as I understand it, is worse than useless because it leaves the situation worse than when it found it. It brings confusion and deception. Now, these methods are usually defended on the basis that they work, or at least a certain percentage of cases they work, and it's better to save some than none. But all of this is a denial of the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and a failure to give careful attention to the teaching of the Bible, both as to the way of salvation and methods of evangelism. And as we've seen in Romans 10:10, and I read it again, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, we see that faith is first and confession is second in the order of things. And faith is wrought in men's hearts by the Holy Spirit of God in concert with the preaching of God's word. But, as the Bible teaches us, the wind, that is the Spirit, blows where it pleases, and no one can arrange the time and the place for the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to occur. We can proclaim the word of God. We must pray for God to work in human hearts. We can and we must urge men to exercise faith in Christ and to do so without delay, but we cannot produce conversions by inducing decisions. Shall I say that again? We cannot produce conversions by inducing decisions or confessions. And we need to give more careful attention to the biblical order and remember that decisions for Christ and confessions about Christ are the necessary, listen to me now, and inevitable result of saving faith in the heart. I'm going to say that again. We must give more careful attention to the biblical order of salvation, the order salutis, as it's called in theology books. We must give more careful attention to the biblical order of salvation and remember that decisions for Christ and confessions about Christ are the necessary and inevitable result of saving faith in the heart. And faith we cannot produce, though we do have an important part in the means that God uses to produce it, namely the proclamation of God's word. From God's side, faith is the work of regeneration, the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit in regeneration. For man's part, faith comes through hearing the word of God. Therefore, if we are interested in the souls of men, and I take it for granted that all genuine Christians are, we must give more attention to the careful and prayerful proclamation of Scripture and more prayerful intercession for the operations of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. And so back to Romans 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Let me read it. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what we learn here is that justification is secured by the exercise of a believing heart, but salvation is evidenced by the confession of the mouth. Salvation or justification is secured by the exercise of faith in the heart. But salvation is evidenced or manifested by confession with the mouth. First of all, salvation is secured by faith in the heart. And we've seen this in the passage. In fact, I am tempted to go back and look at the verses prior to verse 9, and I won't read them, but I'll just remind you that here was a strong statement in verses 5 through 7 that salvation is not by human works of righteousness. It is, however, that Christ is brought near to the human heart when the gospel is faithfully preached. This is the summary of verses 5 through 8 to precede verse 9 that I read a moment ago. But we then come to verse 9, which says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 9 seems to put faith and confession on the same level, as if they are two equal requirements for justification. And there are other similar cases to that. Mark 16:16 that puts together faith and water baptism, as if those are two requirements for justification. Or Acts 2:38 that also link together faith and water baptism. What must we do to be saved? Or what must we do? I don't think they use the word salvation there. And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But you need to remember several things. Number one, none of these texts add anything to the promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What they do, however, is help describe the nature of true saving faith. What we see right here, that true saving faith is a confessing faith. And water baptism is a biblically commanded method of public confession. It's not the only way, but it is a biblically commanded method of public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And it is a perfect parallel to what we see here. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart and be baptized in water. Don't you see the parallelism there? Well, once again, our time is catching us short. We'll have to take this up, Lord willing, on Monday. I trust you'll join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.